Welcome to Vallejo's Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, October 29th, 2017. The Reverend Wendy Camori Stager is preaching. Her sermon today is You Will Be Made Free. The Old Testament lesson is from Psalm 46, and the New Testament reading is from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36.
Your sake. Amen. One more scripture I would point you toward this morning is Psalm 145. It's on the front cover of the bulletin. As we've been looking at generations of generosity, this has been our key verse. I will extol you, my God and my King, and bless your name forever and ever. One generation shall laud your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. As I've been pondering generation to generation and past and present and future, I realize how much what we do across generations is to pass down stories and to pass down maybe some of those precious items that carry those stories. And so I asked some folks today to share what those heirlooms are and the stories behind those heirlooms, and I got a few photos, and we'll see them in a moment. But then Donna Nunes said, I've got stories, and I'm a storyteller. And I said, that would be wonderful. So Donna's going to start our message this morning by talking about these things that have been passed on to her from previous generations and that she longs to pass on into the future.
Well, I want to thank Pastor Wendy for setting the stage for this, getting us to be thinking about our place in history. And why is it important that we should care about these family stories? Search the archives, study the censuses and the old picture albums, and try to put a person behind that face that we see. Why should we treasure these times? Why? Well, because all through the centuries before there was the written word, when family gathered, they would talk about these things. They wanted these stories to become alive, generation after generation, long before there was internet and TV to take up our evening times, when the evenings were long, and they would sit and they would talk, and this would become part of people's lives. So I'm part of that. My father was a storyteller. He was a poet. He had an eighth grade education, but he lived all of his life. And he also knew his very special place in history as he walked through some of the most interesting times. So he's kind of passed that on to me. And I also am the keeper of many objects of the family history. And so Wendy came the other day and we talked about it, and she knew I couldn't tell everything. But she wanted to challenge me what I'm doing to pass things on with my family. But I thought I would focus on one aspect of it, because my little grandma, her name was Molly Clark, born in Missouri, married against her family's wishes in 1880. She was from a German, strong German family, and she married this handsome Scotsman. And he soon took off from Montana on a cattle drive. So little Molly followed him to Montana in 1880, when that was a true frontier. She became alive to me. And my uncle was in his last days of life, and I decided I'd go back to Montana and I would pull all the stories. I'd help take care of him, but it was my last chance to pull those family stories out of him. And he was very willing, and he told me things I hadn't heard before, some I had. And every time you talk to somebody, when they talk about their previous family stories, they'll say, I listened, but I wish I would have listened a little more carefully. So I sat there, notepad in hand. And one of the things I said to Uncle, he said, you know, she went all that way. She went to Ogden, Utah by train and by stagecoach on into the mountains of Montana. And he said, and all she had with her was that little satchel. And I said, oh, wow, I wonder whatever happened to the satchel. And he said, oh, it's in my trunk. I've got my tools in it. And I said, what? What? So he said, well, go get it. I'm not going to need those tools anymore. So he passed it on to me. I have the satchel that little Molly Clark had her worldly belongings in. It's tattered, the stories it could tell, but it's mine now. And so I don't miss an opportunity to share this. And then I also, and this is what piqued Wendy's interest, I also was given her journal. She kept her journal for 4 years, 1892 to 96, where she just wrote the little things down that were important to her. But she, and I thought, well, all these years later, Molly had passed on, Sam had passed on, their only son, who was my grandfather, was killed very young, and they were all gone. But how do I know about them? Because she kept the journal. She treasured the letters that came from far away, and that has become part of my life. So I pored over this, and I found what she cooked for dinner on Christmas in 1893. They started this book in 1882, and they kept track of everything they purchased, and it was very, very basic. Thank goodness, and she kept patterns in there. She was a wonderful, wonderful seamstress and created all of their clothes. She made Sam a shirt. She made my grandfather new trousers for school. And all of these things that were such a part of her life became a part of me, because I thought, you know, she was tiny, she was German, she was very, very different, but as I read the pages and as I read the letters from home, she became alive to me, and I thought, well, we really have very much in common, more than I ever realized. And I took a heritage, one of the answers of how you keep these alive, I took a heritage photography class. And in that class, we gathered family mementos and had them photographed. And I could do this for every branch of my family. I'm just focusing, thank goodness, today on little Molly Clark, my great-great-grandmother. So a lot of the things I have, and they're in a special case. And Wendy said, well, you can't bring the whole case. So I didn't. I just brought a sampling. But the things that I learned, that there is that connection. And it's so important that we keep that alive from generation to generation. And as I got so into this, I decided I would write a book, a little poem about Molly Clark's journal. And so I illustrated it with things that I have that she passed on to me. And I presented this, well, because of my interest in old things, I belong to the Sons and Daughters of the Montana Pioneers. I have done similar programs for things there. What can we do? Well, when we go back home, I don't have anybody alive in Montana. But I go to that little cemetery in Phillipsburg, Montana, in the mountains, and there are 10 ancestors there. We tend the graves. We talk about it. Whoever is with me, we try to bring it alive. One time, we had a 10-year-old grandson with us, and we traveled clear across the United States, and we visited the ancestors from all over. And he would say, "Oh, there's a cemetery," and we didn't stop, Grandma. And I said, "Well, we don't have anybody there, but we just planted little seeds in his life, and we still talk about that." So it means all alive. So I brought this little book that I had put together about my grandmas, the things that I learned, this connection that we have through the years. My grandma kept a journal, and I've pondered every page for recipes and memories of a bygone frontier age. She wrote of Sam and little Ernest, treasured letters when they came, and she always went to preaching, why we're very much the same. Molly painted and she papered, and her fuchsias took such pride in, also her clean wash and garden, and the house she lived and died in. She slayed and danced and socialized, often mentioned friends by name. He was at their side in illness and whenever trouble came. Molly kept the wood fire burning. Baking was a daily chore. She sewed for her family and other friends, watched her pennies at the store. for. She took pride in all she did, and her handwork was so fine. I gleaned the insights from her words, and I read between the lines. Faint pencil pages speak to me, even more as I grow older. For we formed a bond of kinship, though she's looking o'er my shoulder. I am grateful for the treasures that Grandma passed on to us, and thankful for that pioneer spirit that I feel still flowing through us. These are the things I try to pass on to my own sons and my family whenever they listen. Do they listen? Sometimes they do, and sometimes they don't. When I think of little Molly, I think that she could have been, had she lived into this century, could have been a little techie, because, which I did not inherit, but one of the treasures that I have is she sent away to Montgomery Ward Catalog and bought herself a radio. I have it. It was a radio, battery operated, and my mother can remember when she would sit there, she got it in 1932, and she would sit there with the earphones on, and she kept copious notes that are very hard to read of the stations and how long she could listen on a certain night. She pulled in Salt Lake City, San Francisco, Spokane, Washington. It opened the world to this little lady who came to that mountain area and settled and set their roots there and never knew what lie ahead. When she first came, Sam built a little cabin out on Rock Creek, because by that time he wasn't rustling cattle anymore. He would never do that. In fact, he later became sheriff of Granite County. They were respectable people. And he built her a little house, but she came very uneasy because the Indians were so fascinated by this little tiny woman, and they'd stand and watch her work. And she didn't like that. So Sam had to build a house in town for her. But they lived their years there. They made a difference in this little mountain community. And this is what I try to pass on to my family. And I thought this year would be a good time for them. I am a member of the Blackfeet Indian tribe. I can trace that back to Hawk Woman and a French trapper named Marceau, who started my mother's generation. That's another story. But I thought our Blackfeet heritage runs out in that my son's generation. And I am a registered member, but I thought it might be interesting for them to get registered also. And so I sent away for the papers, and it was interesting because the one I thought would be the least interested put in his family history and took it very seriously. And so each one had their own way of responding to this. And even one of the wise guys said, well, do you think we can open a casino? And I said, no, I just want you to be proud of this part of your family history. So one of the wonderful things that has been passed on to me is also this faith journey that seemed to flow through our family. And I happen to be blessed to have the family Bible that was given to Sam's grandmother. Her name was Elizabeth Clark. How it got to Montana, I don't know. If he had it in his saddlebag, or if Molly kept it in her satchel. But it was given to Elizabeth Brown, January 4th, 1848. And it is my treasure, that connection that's there. So these are the things that we can do, that we can share, to help our families realize that they are part of something more than what we have today. It's part of a connection that goes back through the years. And we are putting together, my sister, we have done family histories from time to time. She's doing the biggie, trying to get that out to the family by this end of this year. She's done the research now. Is easier, but we happen to have all these family photos and stories and letters. And so this the thing that is so special is our families came it isn't just the German and the Scots. I've got all this Celtic, and it's all part of who we are. And so they, and we have people that came as indentured servants and from England and other places, and they became part of the American Revolution. We had people that fought on both sides in the Civil War. And our people have made their presence known through the lives that they have lived. So I want them to feel a part of this and a proud part of it. But the thing that touched me so much is in one of the back pages here, written very faintly, Molly Clark wrote her name, and she wrote her favorite scripture. And I thought, my goodness, the 103rd Psalm, and it's in this book. And when I read that and I think of all the people through the years that have handled this book, and yet there is that thread, because the scripture is one of my favorites. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, praise his holy name. It's the timeless things that touch our hearts like that. So I was just happy to be able to share just a little bit of this that is so special, because we all have this, and find out what you can while you can. Because our ancestors came on moccasin feet on the trail of the game, up the Missouri by steamer and sail, on long cattle drives by stagecoach and rail. Our ancestors came, no turning back, they never could fail. And we read of their exploits in old journals and mail, and our own adventures seem shallow and pale. This is the proud heritage that we now claim. We are who we are because our ancestors came. They speak through the years as we remember each name. We are who we are because our ancestors came. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Donna.
Encouraging.
Some of the rest of you also sent in some heirloom pictures as well, and stories. Althea Klumpner has a teacup and saucer that was purchased in 1916 by her grandmother in Sweden. And her grandmother carried it in a basket on board the ship, wanting it not to be stolen. Betty Sloan has a table that came from her grandmother and a painting from her husband's grandmother. Clint Porter was laughing at himself for being the bachelor with some beautiful furniture, probably 1920s or 1930s, that he sat on when he was one and still gets to sit on today. Celia Bryan has a heavy glass plate with this image from the Last Supper. It belonged to her maternal great-grandmother. And Catherine Reese, who writes stories and also makes sure to include some history, has many, many things. But she sent in a few, including this stack of old Bibles. One of them came from Germany. One of them belonged to an ancestor, David Stevens, from Ireland. And the one with the yellow ribbon belonged to Tom's grandmother when she was a little girl in England. I think there's also, you can see that this Bible was from 1970. What's the next slide? 1978, and written in German. 1798, and written in German. I think way on the bottom you can see the Roman numerals. She also has a sewing machine that her great-grandparents bought when they married in 1898. We still have the receipts of their payment plan, she said, $5 increments to be paid off within 1 year. And then there's Donkey, something from Tom's childhood when he immigrated to America. Thanks. I think that's it. And I know that some of you have heirlooms as well. Maybe you didn't send in a picture, but there's something either in your house. Maybe it's a piece of jewelry. Maybe it is just a story. And Donna showed me so much more than all of this. But then we got to talking. What happens with these? And I asked Donna, and Donna, you know, it says, I don't always hear a lot of confidence from the people who sent in these pictures, even from these treasures, that the next generation is going to value them the way that we've valued them. And it becomes a question, who's the right offspring to receive these things? Or who's the right friend who's going to treasure these things? And I would say, behind the beauty of these things, there lies a bit of a shadow that these heirlooms and old portraits might be discarded or ignored. They might get set aside or stuffed into an attic. And so it's hard to think about what might happen to these things in the next generation. Will they be valued? Will the next generation have room for it in their household? And Donna shared with me that she has items that she hopes would stay together. And maybe her son Ben, he's been the responsible one. He might take them on, but then Ben himself doesn't have children. So then what's gonna happen the next generation down? It's tricky. It's tricky and it's difficult. And those of you who have helped clear out maybe a parent's place know how tricky it is. Because there are lots of items that you go, that's great, that goes there. And then there are these other items that you go, there's something to this. And maybe you know the story, and maybe you don't. But this question of what happens to these things next? I think our church asks questions like that as well, for our sense of church heirloom and the things that are of value to us. Who are the next generation that we're going to hand these things on to? Will they value them in the way that we have valued them and loved them? And perhaps those same shadows of pain and fear lie here as well. We wonder, will anyone be here to care for the building and for the church? Who's going to hold things together as we get older and more tired? It seems like the younger generation doesn't value church. Not a lot in Sunday morning worship. Not a lot in Bible study. And sometimes it seems like we wonder if the next generation won't even want or need a church, or even God. We're living in a post-Christendom era where God and church are not the center of our culture. Things ain't as they used to be. And our own church, CPC, doesn't feel as secure. And the world doesn't feel very secure these days. And so I want to turn back to the Psalms again this morning. For Psalms understand that the world can be uncertain, and yet God is there in the midst. This morning our psalm is Psalm 46. It's a song of praise, but still a song that admits that praising God is happening in the midst of many other things. Psalm 46 starts with these words, God is. God is. Present tense. God exists. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. God is powerful, And God remains present even when the chaos surrounds us. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea. Every messenger that comes from God, you know, the angels who show up even before Jesus is born, they say the same words. The angel shows up, what does the angel say? Fear not. Do not be afraid. There's something about being entrusting of God's steady presence that helps the fears fade away. And so the psalmist goes on to attest that even when the waters are roaring and foaming, even when the mountains are trembling, even when these things that we are facing occur, God is present in all of these times and comes to help. God is in the midst of natural disasters, but God also is, verse 5, in the midst of the city. God will be in the civilizations as well. But God is larger and greater than any political power, than any nation, than any kingdom. For the Lord of hosts is with us. Sensing some repetition here. God is with us. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth, breaks the bow, shatters the spear. God's work is sometimes destructive, but it's not destructive to what is good. God is destructive to what is evil. And then the psalmist says this line that we sang this morning, be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The psalmist repeats over and over again that God is God is God. There's a fancy theological term for this, that God is God and we are not. Sometimes we say that God is sovereign. Today is Reformation Sunday, and it was 500 years ago that Martin Luther tacked up his 95 theses onto the church door. And one of the key ideas that Martin Luther was insistent upon was God's sovereignty, that it is God's work that matters in the world. Not the churches, not human beings, but that it is God's work, and by God's grace, we are saved. And so the other text for Reformation Sunday is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, where Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, and these Jews were not just the generic Jews or even the nation of Jews. These were like the religious authorities. These were the folks in power. The Gospel of John sometimes gets misused as an anti-Semitic argument, and so I want to be very clear that we're not just saying, and Jesus said to those Jews over there. He was talking to a very specific set of religious leaders. So he said to those folks, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they answered him, we're descendants of Abraham. We haven't been slaves to anyone. What do you mean by you will not be made? But what do you mean by saying you will be made free? Stumbling onto this idea of freedom, perhaps these folks Jesus was talking to were not as free as they were claiming to be. For after all, the descendants of Abraham, part of their family story, was also that they ended up in Egypt under the Pharaoh in a condition of slavery, which didn't sound all that free to me. And it made me wonder if perhaps we are as free as we claim to be. We in America, appreciating our democratic freedoms, the freedom to elect representation, the freedom to have all this choice and self-determination, to get to choose what we do with our time and our money, the freedom to do things my way. But is that really freedom? The freedom to say it's my way or the highway leads to a lot more trouble. Jesus challenges this kind of freedom and likens it to slavery. The very thing we think of as freedom might be slavery to self-desire and slavery to sin. Here, sin is not understood as a list of specific do's and don'ts, bad behaviors or bad actions, but sin as a condition of what it means to be human. Sin as anything that denies that God is God. Sin is anything that separates us from that idea that God is God is God. And the only way to be free from that condition of sin is the belief and trust of Jesus. And if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. Freedom to trust and live in God's grace. Freedom to be with God without fear. Freedom from that sinful condition. Freedom to trust fully that God is God is God. That God is in control. And when we know that God is in control, we know that God cannot get lost, that God cannot cease to exist, that God is, and that God is present in the past generations, in the present generation, and will be into the future. For the grace of Jesus Christ will continue on to the next generation. We don't have to feel responsible for that all by ourselves. God will and does continue to reach out in new ways, and that God's story of grace and love is eternal. It can't get stashed in an attic. It can't be forgotten. For God is the great storyteller and will continue to put that story forward generation after generation. We're not in control of the future. God is. For me, that's a relief. God's in charge of the future, but we are the ones who are listening to God in the present. And so I think our role is to let the future be God's, but to be faithful in the present, to remember that God is, and to celebrate that, to share that with others, and to share how we are seeing God in our present moments, and let God take care of the future. That's a truth that will set us free. So this day, be still and know that I am God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
You have been listening to Community Presbyterian Church Sermon Podcast. To learn more about Community Presbyterian Church and its ministries, come visit us at 2800 Georgia Street in Vallejo, California, or visit our website, cpcvallejo.org. You can also email us at cpcvallejo@sbcglobal.net. Have a blessed day.